In Matthew chapter 14, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, we have the story of Jesus walking on the water. The same instance where Brother Ty read for us a few moments ago from John chapter 6. Matthew gives us a slightly different account. He includes a few different details we don't have in John or in Mark's account. In Matthew 14, verses 28 through 29, we read, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And so he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." And it's from this passage that we're going to find our lesson today, titled "Step Out and Go to Jesus." It is so very good to see everyone here this morning to worship our Almighty God. It's wonderful to have my whole family here to worship for the first time. And for you guys to get to meet Nehemiah finally, or Hezekiah, whatever you want to call him. He doesn't care at this point. We're grateful to have some guests here with us in the audience as well. You are welcome here anytime. We hope you feel welcome anytime. And for guests and members alike, we hope that everything that's done here today, of course, is done in a way that brings glory to God. If there's any questions about anything, please let that be known. Don't walk out of here with questions unanswered this morning. The plan is to stay right here in Matthew 14. We're going to focus in on Matthew's account today. I have really enjoyed reading and rereading through this story several times this week, and I'm so excited to bring this lesson. The goal is very simple. We want to learn from Jesus, and we want to learn about Jesus this morning. And my hope is that this lesson encourages each of us to step out of whatever we need to step out of. Right? Step out of sin, definitely, if we have sin in our life. Step out of complacency, maybe. Step out of whatever rut you might be in spiritually. Step out of whatever you need to step out of and go to Jesus. So we're going to read through this a verse or two at a time. We'll start in verse 22 of Matthew 14, 22 and 23. And again, this is just following the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." So we start with this. Jesus was determined to spend time alone with God. He was determined to do this. If you remember the feeding of the 5,000, you go back, Jesus began the day trying to go off by himself to be alone in the wilderness to pray. Earlier in the day, we find out, earlier in Matthew 14, he finds out about the beheading of John the Baptist, right? And so he goes off after hearing this tragic news to be by himself. He crosses the Sea of Galilee to be alone. Now, he gets sidetracked because he gets followed by thousands of people. And they're a very needy group. And so he takes the time to heal them of what they need healed of. And he takes the time to feed the 5,000 late in the day, if you remember. Look back at verse 13. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities." And so this was his goal starting off in the morning. His goal for the day was to go off by himself to pray. Right, take a few hours to pray. Again, sidetracked for a while, but now that that's all done, what's he trying to do here again at the end of the day? He sends the disciples away. He sends the multitude away. Everybody get away from me for a minute. I need some alone time to pray to God. Jesus valued this time. Jesus was a man like you and me, as Michael mentioned in his prayer. Yes, he was God, but he is also a man like you and me. And so Jesus needed time alone to pray. If Jesus was so determined, beloved, to spend time alone with God in prayer, shouldn't you and I value that time as well? It's not like this is the only time Jesus did this, right? This is not the only time. We see this pattern throughout the Gospels of Jesus going off by himself, going to the wilderness to pray. If Jesus in his humanity needed that time to pray with God, We need that too. We need to let Jesus' example sink in for a minute. Because I think we read it and we think, yeah, that's nice, and we kind of brush past it too quickly sometimes, perhaps. If he needs those solitary moments alone with God, then you do too. And I do too. On a regular basis. I'll be transparent with you. I've done a better job keeping a prayer journal this year. And I've done a much better job of kind of sticking with that than maybe in times past, and using time in the morning to really think through what I'm going to pray and jot some notes down to even use in my prayer. Not the only time I pray throughout the day, of course, but it is probably the most intentional and you know, the most determined time just kind of set aside to block everything else out for the day. But I'll be honest, there's been days when something happens that morning, the morning goes differently, and by the afternoon, I've not taken that time yet, right? I've not taken that devoted, specific, set-aside time to sit down by myself and just keep my thoughts on what I'm going to pray about. And my attitude on those days, by the time lunchtime rolls around, usually is, oh, man, I didn't get to it today, you know, but I'll pick right back up tomorrow, and I usually do the next day. I'll just get back to it tomorrow. But what I think we see here is that is not the attitude of Jesus, right? That's not Jesus' attitude when he missed his time alone with God. Jesus' attitude was, well, I missed my quiet time this morning, my time alone with God this morning, but you better believe I'm going to get that time in tonight. He doesn't just put it off until the next day. Yes, he takes the time to help others. Things come up sometimes, and that's fine. You got to be flexible, right? But he makes sure to make time to pray later that evening, not putting it off until the next day. I'm working on developing that same sense of urgency. And you know what? Maybe my morning time gets interrupted, but I'm not going to wait until the next day. I'm going to find time. I'm going to make time later on that next day. Or that same day. If you go on, you read verses 24 through 25, it says, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. If you turn over to Mark chapter 6 briefly, what we see here is that Jesus sees our troubles. Jesus sees our troubles. And Mark 6, I think, makes this a little bit more clear. Verses 47 through 48 of Mark 6. It says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. And so while the disciples are in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, pictured here behind me, Jesus on the land sees them out there. He sees them struggling on the sea, okay? Now, there's this, you know, what's this deal about him intending to pass by them? We'll get to that in just a moment. But the very first simple point I want to make from this is Jesus sees our troubles. He saw the troubles that the apostles were having, and he sees our troubles also. He's very aware of that. He sees the wind. Right, he knows what's causing their problems, and he's aware of that. He's aware of what's causing our problems in life also. With that in mind, there's three things Jesus does not do that are a bit unexpected. It's not really what I would expect if I was trying to predict the events of this story. First, he doesn't panic, okay? Despite the wind, despite the waves, and if you've ever been out on a boat when it's rough, I've been around boats my entire life. One time, I was truly scared, right? When the winds and the waves, and my dad can tell you about it, I looked ridiculous with like two or three different life jackets strapped on, but it, you know, you do what you do. It's scary to be out on rough water, okay? But Jesus doesn't panic. How many times do we panic when we run into trouble in life? Right, things are going rough, and we act as though our world is just going to end. And if things don't go perfectly well for me, well, that's just, you know, it's just the worst case scenario. We catastrophize things all the time. Jesus remains calm. Look how calm he is throughout this whole story. He never panics. he even allows, he's okay with the apostles struggling. Again, he didn't set out to go right to the boat. He was going to pass by them, knowing they were struggling. Jesus is okay to let us struggle sometimes. Second, he doesn't run to their aid before they ask. Again, he's going to pass by. He doesn't run right up to the boat and say, oh, let me help you. You know, like that helicopter mom just comes swooping in, wanting to solve all her baby's problems, right? That's what we do a lot of times. Now, when they call out to Jesus, right, when they acknowledge, even though they're like, it's a ghost, you know, but they acknowledge his presence, okay, he comes over and helps them out. But he waits for them to initiate the interaction. And I think that's true for us as well sometimes. Sometimes I'm guilty, you know, I got an issue going on and I know God knows about it. And so I might just kind of expect him to, you know, work his providence however he wants to work his providence in my life without actually bringing my worries and my concerns and my cares to him in prayer. And I think this shows us that's not exactly the way God works, right? Yeah, he knows about our issues, but he wants us to ask. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to knock. He wants us to go to him and bring those concerns to him. And so it could be that when we're in the middle of a storm, Jesus is content to pass on by until we call out for him. Third thing he does not do, he does not immediately stop the wind and the waves, even when he does come to the boat. And we see the word and the idea of things happening immediately several times in this chapter and in this particular story with the disciples on the boat. The wind was still boisterous, though. We're in 24, 25. The wind is still boisterous down in verse 30 of Matthew 14, okay? So he meets the disciples during their struggle. He meets them during their struggle, but he allows them to continue to struggle a little while longer. He doesn't just make everything calm and make all the problems go away at first. Notice also, it's kind of interesting, while the apostles are in this boat, this place of supposed safety on the water, while they're struggling in this boat, Jesus is unfazed by the wind and the waves around them. He's unfazed. They're struggling to get across that lake, and he's just strolling along like no big deal. That's pretty remarkable when you think about it, right? The wind and wave, he stops the wind and waves eventually, but he doesn't stop them right away. He lets them continue in the struggle, and he meets them in the middle of that struggle and interacts with them during the struggle first. Now, back to this idea, you know, what's the deal with Jesus intending to pass by them, as Mark says? It's kind of odd, and again, not what I would expect at first. Now, he sees their trouble, and that's the reason. Because he sees their trouble, that's the reason he heads in their direction. So why would Jesus come near them on purpose, but not go directly to them? He comes near them enough that they see him, thinking it's a ghost, right? But they see him. But his plan is to go on by. This idea of the Lord passing by someone is an echo of something we see a few times in the Old Testament. Think back to Moses. When Moses asks to see God's glory, in Exodus chapter 33, God tells Moses he will pass before him. Exodus 33. Over in 1 Kings 19, Elijah is fleeing Jezebel, and God passes by Elijah to reveal himself to him. Seeing the Lord pass by in any context or situation should inspire us with awe and give us great comfort, because it's a reminder that the Lord is real, right? That he is alive, that he's living, and the Lord is what? The Lord is with us, as we've discussed a lot this year. The Lord is with us, but that's not how the apostles respond. They're not comforted when they see him, right? They respond with confusion. If you go back to Matthew 14, verse 26 again. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Keep in mind, these are the men that knew Jesus the best. They had spent the most time with him. They've seen innumerable miracles by this time. Earlier in the day, they saw the feeding of the 5,000. Just a few hours ago, because that was late in the day, right? Now it's night. Just hours before, they witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. Before that, they witnessed Jesus healing, you know, several from the multitude. These guys that should have recognized Jesus before anybody don't recognize our Lord. Why is that? Why don't they recognize Jesus? For one, very simply, I suppose they just didn't expect to see him walking on water. I can't exactly blame them for that. But again, I've not seen literal miracles like they did. But it's difficult not to develop certain expectations in this life, isn't it? We all develop expectations, whether we say it or not. We all have expectations of people, right? We come to expect people to act a certain way based off their history, based off their track record, whatever, based off of our experiences a lot of times. And that's no difference with the Lord. From our own experiences, from our own understanding, whether it's an accurate understanding or an inaccurate understanding, we come to develop expectations of God. I think we even develop expectations of God based on our own desires. What do I want to see from God? I know what God did back here in this story in the Bible. That's how I want him to respond in my life. But God treats situations differently sometimes, right? He treats us all fairly, but he doesn't always respond as we expect him to. In our culture today, God's love has been so mischaracterized that many, many people have a really hard time recognizing that God is also a God of judgment. And so we have a hard time recognizing Jesus. Sorry for not getting to that next slide yet. He looks unfamiliar to people sometimes. But God is in no way defined by my expectations. He's not. God is not tied to my expectations. To think that God has to conform to my expectations in any way is extremely arrogant, isn't it? To think that, well, this is what I want from you, God. This is what I expect from you, God. And so if you don't act that way, you must not be God. That is extremely arrogant to think that way. When my expectations don't align with the reality of God, and when he appears unfamiliar to me in some way, I'm at a crossroads. Do I forsake my preconceived notions about who God is and what I expect from him and come to know him as he is? Or do I cling to the false image of God that I've created? Which, if it's a false image of God that I've created, it's not God. I've made myself God, right? I am acting as God. Well, this is the way I think. So this must be true. That's self-worship. It's not God worship when we do that. And so maybe Jesus just didn't, you know, act out of what they expected. He didn't, you know, align with their expectations. But maybe part of it is they're acting out of fear. Right, they're in a place of fear. Again, you got the wind, you got the waves. They're 3 or 4 miles, John says, away from shore at this time. It's nighttime. And so maybe their hearts are just in such a place of fear that they're not able to recognize God. Fear clouds our judgment. Fear can cause us to forget the goodness of God. It can cause us to forget God's blessings. It can even cause us to miss the presence of God, as it does for the apostles here. And so because these men who knew Jesus best, men who should have been able to recognize him immediately, because maybe they had the wrong expectations, or because they're acting out of fear, walking in fear, whatever the reason, they don't recognize the Lord. And again, goes without saying, but if Jesus can look unfamiliar to the 12 apostles, guys, he can look unfamiliar to you and me sometimes if I'm not careful. When we're confused by Jesus, or even scared by Jesus as the apostles were, by the way he presents himself to us, and he presents himself to us through scriptures, right? We need to humble ourselves enough to say, you know what? Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I was wrong about Jesus in some way. If Jesus looks unfamiliar to me, that's not a problem with him. Whose problem? It's my problem, isn't it? If Jesus looks unfamiliar to me, that's a problem with me, not a problem with our Lord. The only way we can truly know what Jesus looks like is by getting to know him through the scriptures. He's revealed himself to us through scriptures. That's the point of Bible study. More on that in the bulletin article if you've not read that yet. When we get familiar, when we get more familiar with Jesus, we should recognize that Jesus is the reason for our courage. Jesus is the reason for our courage. Personally, I understand why the apostles are afraid. I get it. I understand why they're afraid. Out, again, middle of the lake, middle of the night, you know, 3-4 miles away from shore, wind and the waves. They think they just saw a ghost. And then Jesus tells them, first thing he says here, do not be afraid, right? Be of good cheer. It's like, do not be afraid. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Anyone know, just tell you, just don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. How does that work when someone just tells you that? Usually not very well. You better give me a good reason. Don't just tell me not to be worried or not to be afraid. I need a reason not to be worried or afraid. And Jesus gives them a reason. Verse 27 says, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus tells them, it's me. It's me, Jesus, the Lord. I'm here, right? I'm here in your presence. Despite the wind, despite the waves, with Jesus, they should not be afraid. Don't be afraid, he says, I'm here. Question, what would they have done without Jesus? He doesn't show up, right? Same scenario, but he doesn't show up. Wind, waves, all that. They were already doing all they could, weren't they? When they were making their way, maybe slowly, you know, getting tossed around a bit, making their way across the lake. When Jesus shows up, again, a few things he doesn't say. He doesn't tell them, row harder. What are you guys doing? You're taking too long. You're never going to get, you know, to the shore by daylight if you don't hurry up. Row harder. Row faster. He just didn't say that. He doesn't critique their technique, right? You're rowing that way? Haven't you learned this other way to row a boat? Right? This is the way you ought to be doing it. You're doing it wrong. This is the right way, right? No critiques, no new rowing techniques. He just says, I'm here. Don't be afraid because I'm here. When we are scared or anxious about the turbulent times in our life, Jesus is where we need to find courage. The solution is not always try harder. Sometimes it is. It's not always try harder, though. The solution is not even trying something different sometimes. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you're doing all you can do. And there's just wind and waves, and you just got to deal with it. But if you know that Jesus is there, that the Lord is with us, that should give us the courage to just keep going. The solution is going to Jesus. Now, Peter finally joins us center stage. He joins center stage with the Lord. Read verse 28 and 29 again. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When Peter asks him this question, command me to come to you out on that water if it's you, Lord. I imagine in my mind, I don't know if this happened or not, but I imagine a huge smile spreading across our Lord's face. Yes. Come, he says. No hesitation from the Lord. If it's you, command me to come to you. Come. Come on. Join me. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of that safe little boat, right? Step out, have the faith to do something hard, Peter. Have the faith to do something impossible. Step out and come to me. It's Philippians 4:13 played out, right? Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Peter can't do that on his own, but with Jesus, he can. He absolutely can. He invites us to do hard things. It's worth noting, wind and the waves still going crazy out there, okay? And so I try to think about why. Why did Peter ask Jesus to come out there? Why ask to join him? It could be, I don't think this is it, okay? This is like high school, college guy motivation. It could be like, that looks really cool. I want to do that, right? That's awesome. I want to go walk in the water. Could have been that. I don't think it is. Another reason could have been, given the difficulty they were having in the boat, okay, they were struggling, and they'd been struggling for a while. It could have been that Peter saw the ease of which, like, wait a minute, we've been out here, boat's supposed to go faster than someone walking, and he's caught up to us now. He's having no problem while we're, like, going all over the place in this boat. I wonder if Peter thought, I'd rather be out there in the waves with Jesus than in my safe little boat without him. I'd rather be in the waves with Jesus than in my boat without him. I think the reason we don't step out and go to Jesus as often as we should is we mistakenly believe that we're safe where we are. This is my safety zone, right? The idea of a comfort zone is like a safety zone. And that's just not always true. That's one of Satan's lies. Don't do that. You know what's going to happen to you? That's a lie from Satan, isn't it? And so we just stay put. But Peter is like, wait a minute. Jesus is doing fine out there. I get the waves and the wind and all that's rough, but that looks like the better place to be. And so he steps out and goes to him. Whatever the reason, Peter asked, he only asked because he believed. He believed it was possible with Jesus. You and I are able to accomplish things through faith in Jesus Christ that you cannot accomplish without him. And I'm not talking about things of this world that don't matter. I always thought growing up that one day I'd be able to dunk a basketball, right? And for obvious reasons, that day never came. Jesus isn't going to help me dunk a basketball, okay? Doesn't matter. Doesn't care. That's not the point. But Jesus can help me overcome sin. Absolutely can. Jesus can absolutely help me become more Christ-like, more like him in my character and my walk. Jesus can help me teach the gospel to the lost, even though I might be scared to death the first time. Right? I might have gone decades as a Christian without ever making an attempt to spread the gospel. Jesus can help you overcome that. Jesus can help you find the courage to speak up and speak the truth in love in an uncomfortable meeting, perhaps, an uncomfortable family gathering, right? School board meeting where truth needs to be spoken up, maybe. A work meeting, whatever the case is, to speak the truth and stand up to those who believe in Satan's lies. Jesus absolutely invites you to do hard things, things of spiritual value out of your faith in him. And when you make an effort, step out and go to Jesus in faith. He will offer you the strength. He will offer you the support you need to come to him. Peter couldn't do it on his own. Neither can you. That's fine. Jesus makes up that difference. He gives you what you need to come to him. So the next thing I want to stress comes from, we'll read the next couple verses. Verse 30 and 31 of Matthew 14. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus lifts up the aspiring faithful. He lifts up the aspiring faithful. We like to give Peter a hard time in verse 30 for sinking, right? We often read verse 31, Jesus responds as a sort of rebuke. Maybe Jesus is rebuking him there. I'm not saying he's not. That's kind of how I've always read it. But the more and more I've stuck with this story this week, the less and less convinced that I am that's a just, you know, cold, hard rebuke. When Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I read that more of a teaching moment than as a scolding moment. I think we have a teaching moment going on here with Jesus. Calling Peter, "you of little faith," is not an insult or a put down. It's more of just an accurate diagnosis, right? It's just a diagnosis. It's just stating reality. Peter, your faith isn't where it needs to be yet. But I'll tell you what. If Peter's faith was little, that says a lot about the other 11 apostles, doesn't it? Because Peter's the only one that steps out. He's the only one that asked to come to him out there. And so if Peter demonstrates little faith here, I'm not sure what that says about me and my faith. I ain't stepping out of that boat, right? I'm staying safe in that safe boat is what I think. So I'm not sure I would have done any different than the other 11. Peter's the only one at the end of the day that steps out of the boat. I think we ought to commend Peter a little bit for making the attempt. Peter wanted to have the faith to do great things. Peter wanted to have the faith to do great things. And that's something. That is important. To want to have the faith to do great things. Of course, Peter gets distracted by his surroundings, the boisterous wind and the waves around him. And when this distracts his attention away from Jesus, he sinks, right? But then here we have the teaching moment from our Lord. He asked Peter, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" That's a worthwhile question to ask ourselves sometimes. When we look back and I realize that I kind of sunk there for a moment, why did I doubt? What happened there? So that next time I don't sink, right? So that next time I can do better. You see, if Peter is ever going to be able to walk on water, if he's ever going to be able to do hard, impossible things, he has to learn to keep his eyes on Jesus. And as we know, Peter would go on to do a lot of remarkable things after this, wouldn't he? But he had to learn to keep his eyes focused on Jesus first. Again, notice what Peter does not do here. Imagine yourself out there in Peter's position at this moment, in the water during this storm, and there happens to be a boat not too far. What's your first reaction? Mine's probably calling out to that boat. Peter's brother Andrew is likely in that boat. "Andrew, throw me a line. Throw me a lifesaver," right? I don't know if they had life preservers back then or not, but throw me a line or something, right? He doesn't turn around and start swimming back to the boat. He could have done all those things. But he's not looking to the boat for safety anymore. He looks to Jesus and he cries out immediately, "Lord, save me. That boat's got nothing for me. Andrew, even those other apostles, I love them. They're not going to help me like Jesus can. Lord, save me." He is aspiring to be faithful. And that's something important. When Peter's faith begins to falter, he calls out for the Lord. And verse 31 says, immediately. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." He reaches out and he catches him. I almost read that like he hasn't even gone all the way down yet, right? He's just starting to go down and he catches him. Peter may have had little faith, but when he found himself struggling, he had enough faith to call out to Jesus. It's better to have little faith than no faith. Peter's faith may not have been as strong as it could have been, or maybe even should have been here. But it wasn't gone. And Peter is aspiring to demonstrate great faith. He has enough faith to call out to Jesus to help him. And then, of course, there's Jesus, who is eager, more than willing. It's almost like he's waiting for it. He's ready for it, right? To reach down and lift Peter up. Jesus knows Peter's going to face more challenges. Jesus knows Peter's going to face more difficult challenges later in his life and in his faith. And if he's going to endure those greater challenges, if he's going to be asked to do harder things as an apostle, he's got to develop deeper, stronger faith. But the awesome thing about Jesus is if you're willing to step out and go to him, he is there to lift us up when we stumble. And if we want to be faithful and look to him, he will reach down and he will pull us back up. Finally, Jesus solves all of our problems. Verse 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When Jesus climbs into the boat, the wind stops. It doesn't stop when he first shows up on scene, right? He lets it go on a little longer. He lets them go through a little more of a test. He gets in the boat and it stops. In fact, they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when this takes place. John's account, if you remember from Ty's reading, John's account tells us that when they get in the boat immediately, there's that word again, immediately arrives at their destination on the shore on the other side. It's there. Problem solved. When you welcome Jesus into your life and when you walk with him faithfully, when you step out and go to Jesus, you'll find that many of your problems tend to get resolved. But listen carefully. I'm not saying you don't have problems in your life. That's not what I'm saying here at all. Our problems don't just vanish away in midair when we become a Christian. That would be naive, right? We have a room full of Christians here, and all of us have our own problems we're dealing with in this life, don't we? So I'm not saying our problems just go away. I'm saying the difference is for someone that goes to Jesus, someone that walks with Jesus, Jesus helps us find the correct solutions. Without Jesus, some problems will never go away. But Jesus helps us find the correct solutions to solve, maybe not right away, but eventually solve all of our problems. The more and more time I spend in the Gospels, the older I get, the more and more impressed I am with Jesus. That might be a silly thing to say, but it's true. I just get more and more impressed by him the more I read. We talk a lot about Jesus being our Savior for excellent reason, right? For good reason. But I'm not sure we give enough thought to Jesus being our teacher. He has so much to teach, both by his direct instruction, but also by his example and by his interactions with others. I hope there's at least something that you have drawn out of this lesson that you have learned from Jesus this morning. We always want to offer an invitation at the close of every lesson. So Jesus solves all of our problems, right? The biggest problem you and I will ever face in our entire life is sin. It's the number one problem on your list of problems. Everything else is far below it. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus has solved our sin problem. He has already solved our biggest problem for us. I said a few minutes ago, you know, not all your problems just vanish away. Well, the thing about sin is when you find forgiveness in Christ, your sin does just vanish away. It gets washed completely clean. Right? Jesus' blood will wash you as white as snow. If you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, you can do that this very morning. You can let Jesus solve your problem this morning. If you are already a Christian, you've been baptized, but you are needing to repent of sin in your life today, we would encourage you to make that right this very day. If you need to step out and come to Jesus, won't you do that at this time as we stand and as we sing?